Genesis chapter 26, let's hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." But he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "Lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah," because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.'" So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Please have your Bible open at Genesis chapter 26. The main theme of this chapter is the theme of blessing. Here we see the Lord blessing Isaac, just as he had earlier blessed Abraham, just as he would go on to bless Jacob. So here we see the Lord blessing Isaac, the second of the three patriarchs. And as we consider this evening this theme of blessing, I want you to take note of three important lessons. Let me state them now. Lesson number one, God's promised blessings should inspire faith. Lesson number two, God blesses us even though we lack faith. And lesson number three, God's blessings do not mean that our lives will be easy. Those are the three lessons for tonight, class. God's promised blessings should inspire faith. God blesses us even though we lack faith. And God's blessings do not mean our lives will be easy. These are the three lessons we see in this chapter. First of all, then, God's promised blessings should inspire faith, verses 1 to 6. Now, in this chapter, the Lord appears to Isaac twice, in verse 2 and then actually later on in verse 24. And on both occasions, he promises him blessing. He comes to him and says, "I will bless you." The first appearance of the Lord, the first promise of blessing, comes in the context of famine. We're introduced to that context straight away. There was a famine in the land. The second appearance, the second promise of blessing, comes in the context of anticipated fruitfulness. Isaac says at the end of verse 22, "The Lord's made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land." So we have two quite different contexts, but both of these promises contain the same essential content, which is, "I am your God, the God of Abraham, your father, your covenant Lord. I am your God. I am with you. So don't be afraid. Don't fear. And then I will bless you. I will bless you." And the focus of God's promised blessing is offspring and land. God promises to bless Isaac with lots of children and with lots of land, verses 3 and 4. And he also says that through Isaac's offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, verse 4. So notice then that the Lord here repeats to Isaac the covenant promises that he had first made to Abraham, Isaac's father. On several earlier occasions, the Lord had promised to bless Abraham. He'd promised to give him a multitude of offspring. He'd promised to give him and his offspring a land to dwell in. He'd promised to make them into a great nation. He'd promised to bless all the nations through them. And here we see the Lord making the same essential promise to Isaac. In other words, what we see going on here is that Isaac, the child of promise, remember, inherits his father's divine blessing. There is the reality of continuity here, continuity in the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant continues through the child of promise, Isaac. That's an important aspect of what is happening in this chapter. Now, it's also important to recognize, I think, that these promises of blessing may well have seemed somewhat fanciful, certainly to the eye of sight. Take, for example, the promise of living in a fruitful land. That may well have seemed somewhat fanciful in the context of famine. Isaac has just come from a land of famine. And then take, as another example, the promise of having lots of children, the focus of the covenant promise, offspring and children. That too may well have seemed somewhat fanciful, because you see, that promise comes at a time when Isaac and Rebekah are still childless. Now, I should explain in relation to this that this chapter is what we call anachronous. In other words, although it comes after the end of chapter 25 in the flow of the narrative, and in that section we have the birth of their children, Esau and Jacob, it comes after that, obviously, in the flow of the narrative. Chronologically, what happens here comes before what happens at the end of chapter 25. And we know that. I think we can deduce that with a high degree of certainty, if not with absolute certainty, because of what happens later on in verse 7 when the men of Gerar ask about Rebekah. They don't know that she is Isaac's wife, and one imagines that if they came with their two children, then they would have put two and two together. So this chapter chronologically comes before the end of chapter 25. All I'm saying really is this, that everything at this point in Isaac's circumstances would have suggested to him that he should really doubt the Lord's promise of blessing. And yet at the same time, because it is the Lord's promise, and God cannot lie, God only ever speaks the truth, he ought to have believed it. So the question is, who will Isaac believe? Will he believe the Lord? Or will he believe his circumstances? And wonderfully, here Isaac believes the Lord. He believes God's word, even though his circumstances may well have suggested that he shouldn't. And we see Isaac's faith in the fact that he settles in Gerar, verse 6. Isaac settled in Gerar. And he doesn't go down to Egypt, just as the Lord had commanded him. Don't go down to Egypt. And he doesn't. And this wouldn't, in a sense, have been easy, because Egypt was the traditional source of food in those days. We actually see that later on, don't we, with Joseph in Egypt. Egypt would have been the traditional source of food at a time of famine. Abraham went there back in chapter 12. And so it did take real faith to remain in Gerar. There's the promise of food at the time of famine in Egypt. But God says, no, stay here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you these lands. These lands will end up being very fruitful. And Isaac takes God at his word, and he settles in the land. And then we actually see Isaac's faith later on, when after the second appearance of the Lord in verse 24, he builds, verse 25, an altar and bows down in worship. And he worships God because he's a believer in the Lord. He's put his trust in him. And so here we see that Isaac is a man of faith. He is a man of genuine faith. He believes what God says. He believes what God promises, despite appearances to the contrary. And sometimes we're faced with circumstances which, if taken on their own, would make us doubt God. But of course, as Christians, we ought not to take our circumstances on their own. We don't interpret God and his word through the lens of our circumstances. No, we interpret our circumstances through the lens of God and his word. We let his truth direct our thoughts. We let his promises inspire faith within us. God promised to bless Isaac, and Isaac believed. God promises to bless you. Indeed, God has kept his promise to bless you with every blessing in Christ. So will you, like Isaac, believe? God's promised blessings should inspire faith. But secondly, God blesses us even though we sometimes lack faith. Isaac, as I've said, is a man of faith. He is a genuine believer, but he is also a man who lacks faith. He is a man who is fickle, who is inconsistent, just like even the very best of God's servants. And we see that as the narrative proceeds in verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was very attractive in appearance. Here we see that Isaac lies to the men of Gerar. Why? Because he fears that they will kill him if they find out that Rebekah is his wife. In other words, he doesn't trust God to look after him and to look after Rebekah if the truth is known. Here we see Isaac fearing man rather than fearing God. And you may well remember, in fact you probably do remember, given that it wasn't too long ago that we considered this, that Abraham was guilty of the very same crime. He'd committed the very same sin. In fact, Abraham had done it twice. Twice Abraham had lied about Sarah not being his wife. The second time, actually, he'd lied to Abimelech, a different Abimelech, but still the king of Gerar. And this shows us, doesn't it, that while wonderfully Isaac imitates the faith of Abraham, Abraham was a man of faith, sadly, Isaac also repeats the sin of his father. And I wonder, and I just throw this out there as a slight aside, but I wonder if this shows us that not only do we inherit a sin nature from our parents, perhaps also we sometimes inherit the nature of our parents' sins. If so, that's quite a stark warning to us, especially if we are parents. Anyway, this particular Abimelech, when he finds out the truth, when he sees, as it says in verse 8, Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. The idea there is that he's being playful with her, he's toying with her. There's the notion of being intimate with her. When he sees that, he obviously realizes that she's not his sister, she is in fact his wife, and he is understandably furious, especially given what happened to his predecessor's family back in chapter 20. Remember that the Lord, it says, had closed up Abimelech's wife's womb and the wombs of some of the other women as well. They couldn't have children. And so he is understandably furious that they could have been guilty of the same sin and suffered similar consequences as a result. Isaac's sin almost brought great calamity upon the people of Gerar. And yet, for all of Isaac's sin, for his lack of faith, his fear, his cowardice, his putting himself first before his wife, before the people of Gerar, for all Isaac's undeniable sin, what's the very next thing that we read in this passage? Isaac has just displayed a complete lack of faith in God. Verse 12, And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. The Lord blessed Isaac. Despite Isaac's sin, his lack of faith, his fear of man, the Lord blesses Isaac. Not only does he protect him and Rebekah while they are in Gerar, he also greatly prospers them. He makes Isaac an extremely wealthy man with a multitude of crops and flocks and herds and servants. And later on, towards the end of the passage, we see that he gives him plenty of water. Even when he was cast out of the city of Gerar into the wilderness, the Lord provides Isaac and Isaac's family with plenty of water. He provides for all of Isaac's needs, far above all that he could have asked or imagined. Certainly far above all that he deserved. Abimelech and his chief men actually come to recognize this towards the end of our passage when they call Isaac in verse 29, the blessed of the Lord. They recognize that he has now inherited Abraham's mantle. Abraham was the blessed of the Lord. Now it's you, Isaac. And as such, they're desperate to make a peace treaty with him. And we see in this particular episode that Abimelech, he may well have had the title of a king, but it was Isaac who was really the one who was in charge. Isaac, in this covenant that they make, this peace treaty, he is, as it were, the suzerain lord of the covenant that is cut with the Philistines. Abimelech is the vassal. He's the one pleading for peace. It is Isaac the king. Isaac's a kingly figure here. And by the way, he's a prophetic figure. The Lord appears to him. And he's also a priestly figure. He builds an altar. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He would have offered sacrifices. Isaac is a prophetic, priestly, kingly figure. And as this king, he is the one who establishes and who dispenses peace. He truly is the blessed of the Lord, a prophetic, priestly, kingly figure who has gone, notice, from famine to great prosperity. Who has gone from fear and insecurity. What are these men going to do to me if they know the truth? To protection. Abimelech says, whoever touches this man or his wife, they'll be put to death. And who has gone, moreover, from conflict to peace. Isaac is the blessed of the Lord. The Lord has lavished blessing after blessing upon him, even though he demonstrated a serious and a sustained lack of faith. It's interesting in verse 8 that it says, when he'd been there a long time, we don't know how long, but a long time. So for a long time, Isaac has been living this lie. She's not my wife, she's my sister. Isaac had demonstrated a serious and a sustained lack of faith. And yet the Lord had lavished him with blessing upon blessing. And so it is with us. Sometimes we are strong in faith. We are sometimes. But sometimes we're very, very weak in faith. We are a fickle and an inconsistent people, aren't we? An enigma to ourselves. One minute we say, I'll never deny you, Lord. And the very next minute, that's exactly what we're doing. Every day, we fail our God. We are, as one white writer says, the Lord's chronically weak and chronically sinful servants. That's who we are, chronically weak and chronically sinful. And yet, for all of that, the Lord has blessed us. The Lord continues to bless us. The Lord lavishes every day his blessings upon us, despite our sometimes wretched unfaithfulness. God blesses us with daily protection. God blesses us with great spiritual prosperity, not to say material provision. And God blesses us with his everlasting peace. Truly you, dear Christian, you are the blessed of the Lord. And yet, we must also remember, thirdly and finally, that God's blessings do not mean that our lives will be easy. Isaac's considerable wealth arouses the envy of the Philistines, verse 14, and Abimelech ends up telling him to go. Isaac and his servants, they depart and they dig wells, but when they find spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarrel with them. This happens twice until finally they dig another well, and this time they're left alone. Now Isaac, I'm looking really here at verses 17 to 22, Isaac had every right to lay claim to those first two wells. They belonged to his father Abraham. And the Philistines had earlier sworn an oath recognizing them as Abraham's property. You can read about that in chapter 21. It was the Philistines who had actually broken their oath by filling them up with earth after Abraham's death. And so Isaac had every right to these wells. They were legally his. What's more, of course, he and his servants had done all the work in bringing them back into operation. And yet what we see here is that rather than insisting on his rights, Isaac chooses instead to move on in order to avoid a protracted time of quarreling and possibly much worse. Isaac is willing, in other words, to suffer a certain level of injustice in order to maintain at least a semblance of peace. Here we see Isaac suffering the envy and the quarreling of the Philistines, suffering a certain measure of injustice as a result. And he also suffers, doesn't he, within his own family. Right at the end of the chapter, we're told about Esau marrying these two Hittite women, and what's the result? They make life bitter. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and his wife knew bitterness of spirit. Their lives, they were greatly blessed, but their lives were not easy. Life was not a walk in the park for them. Christians, we are the blessed of the Lord. But sometimes, perhaps often, the world will envy us. The world will certainly quarrel with us. They will make life difficult for us. At times, it may be necessary for us to suffer some level of injustice. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pursue justice, especially for the weak and the needy, the widow, the orphan, but sometimes we ourselves may need to suffer a certain level of injustice. And sometimes, of course, we may well experience deep pain, deep heartache, and deep bitterness of spirit from within our own family, perhaps from our own children. Isaac was the blessed of the Lord, but that did not mean that life was easy for him. He suffered. And while you too have been blessed greatly by the Lord, that does not mean that your life will be at all easy for you. You too will experience times of hardship, times of great sorrow. And of course, one person who more than any other knew the reality of that was Jesus Christ, he who is the blessed of the Lord. And yet what did he experience as the blessed of the Lord? He experienced people's hatred, people's opposition, people's rejection. He suffered great injustice. But it's only because of what he went through for us, rejection, suffering, death. It's only because of what he went through for us that we are indeed truly blessed. I mentioned at the start that God appears to Isaac twice in this chapter in order to promise him blessing. And both times, you may well have noticed, he tells him why he's blessing him. Why is he blessing him? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. Why is he blessing him? Verse 24, for my servant Abraham's sake. Isaac was blessed, obviously because of the grace of God, but the specific reason is he was blessed for the sake of Abraham. He was blessed on account of Abraham's obedience, imperfect though his obedience was. Abraham is, of course, an anticipation, a type of Christ. We are blessed for the sake of Christ. We are blessed on account of Jesus' perfect obedience. And our Lord suffered for our lack of faith, for our unbelief, for our fear of man, for our cowardice. He suffered for it all. He who is the blessed of the Lord became the cursed of the Lord, and thereby secured for us every covenant blessing. It all comes in him, the one who is the blessed of the Lord. Your life is often hard, but the Lord blesses to you even your severest trials in Jesus Christ. Truly, brothers and sisters, you are the blessed of the Lord. So let's give our praise to him. Amen.